together in sins, we are. At Mark chapter 14, 7 verse 32. And if you would follow along as I read for us, as we come together before God's word. So you can follow along in the end of these four. And we went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he said to them, "Peter, James, and John, and I'm going to be looking at the flesh and the blood of him." And he did not know what to meant to him. He took him the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough, the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, and the Savior is at hand." Immediately while he was speaking, Jesus came, one of the twelve, and with him a crowd of swords and clubs, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And on the prayer given to the Father, saying, "The one I will take is the man. Seize him and lead him away under God." And he came and looked at him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And he laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Did you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and went. One man followed him with nothing but a little cloth around his body, and he seized him. But he left the little cloth and ran away with it. And he left him for his father. He thanks you for a new word to us. He found the truth that he told you to do with his people, and he asked you to do with him. And one of those thoughts and those images and Jesus is teaching and that the words of our psalms leading in the years Jesus has disciples who have made their way out of the city of Jerusalem and then down the hill into the Kidron Valley and onto the western slope of the Mount of Olives. Because we are doing all of these things, the gift is the most common of all of these disciples. Not Jesus alone, but all of them, and Jesus and the Spirit, who are all going to be faithful and far away from Jesus, who are going to be mad at him. The truth is, it's a that Jesus quotes God, speaking to the prophet Zacharias, to describe that the when and the what of that, that Zacharias 13:7 says, that I will strike the shepherd, which is what is about to take place, Jesus will instruct. And Zacharias says, and the sheep will be scattered, which is the disciples, that they're going to run from the shepherd, they're going to deny him and disassociate themselves from Jesus. And there the disciples are going to be emphatically arguing with Jesus, you're wrong. Even if it means death, we will still be all in with you. And Jesus, in response to that, he just nails it with how even Peter is going to stumble and fall into the grave. And then Jesus predicts that after his death, he will rise again and he will see them again in Galilee. So there's a hope attached to all of that. And so all of that is current in the minds and the thinking of the disciples. If we come to verse 32, Mark tells us that with all of that, then they came to this a place that they call Gethsemane. And Gethsemane, it means, the translation means oil press, which is right, how they make olive oil, one of the ways. They press the olives, and out comes the juice of that. And so the Mount of Olives is called the Mount of Olives because there's a lot of olive trees there, and people are there. They're pressing those olives and making olive oil. So, and John, in his account of this gospel account, says that in the midst of all of that, on the western slope, Mount of Olives, with all those olive trees, is a garden. And then Jesus and the disciples will go into this garden. And we know from reading John's gospel account that was a place that Jesus and the disciples had been there before. They knew this place. It was a place of retreat. And so today, if you were to go to that place, and I hopefully these pictures you can see this, in fact, you know what? Let's do it. Let's drop the lights a little so you can see this. If you were to go to that spot today, you would find a Roman Catholic church there and a lot of tourists. And then there is a small grove of olive trees that is there that's been preserved as a kind of garden. And if you go, sometimes the tourist guides will tell you, well, those are the trees that were there when Jesus was there, but which is not true because those trees are only maybe about 400 years old. But what is true, if you look at the way they're growing, if you look on the right, you can see these like shoot things coming out of it. In fact, if you look real close, you can see right through the tree, which means there's these trunks of shoots and things coming out of it, which means that if you go down to the roots of all that and you go down to where the source of all that is, maybe just possibly someplace there's a tree there, the source of the tree that was around when Jesus was around. Cool. Okay. Right. In either case, looking at that, you can imagine somewhat what that might have been like back then. Mine was the first, and the one that had a church and all that. But at night, imagine being in this garden, these gnarled trees running between the moonlight of all that. And then there's this talk about the soil and the gravity and the mud. And even though they had been in the soil, they didn't have the money to keep trying to pour that in. A more literal translation of that would be terrified and disoriented. Jesus tells them that at the soul level, which is how Scripture describes that part of us that we have to be mentally and physically and emotionally and Jesus and his mind and his will and his emotions, he's very powerful. He's
very beginning, the angel struck him that he will go for. Maybe the human specifically says for the kid, the whole world, the audience, what is that? All things are possible for you when you get back to you, the network of the world, the universe. The news is kept from you. This is for the system. The cup is a metaphor. It's a word picture of the very wrath of God. Isaiah and Jeremiah, they describe that cup as being the hand of God. It comes from God, and they write that those who drink from it will stagger. Jeremiah says that it will make them crazy. Isaiah and Jeremiah describes it this way, that the cup contains the full vehemence and fierceness of God's holy wrath poured out against all things. And as we discover in Scripture that it's intended for all our sins of humanity to take this pure cup from God. Speaking about that, it's very wonderful to say, hey, if you do see the cup, is it kind of a good thing to ask that?
I'm going to go to the hospital.
filling this cup for you. For you who have lived in the friendship of me, you who have treated me, who have oppressed me, I drink it all for you.
Woke up here and he was in peace of our understanding for all the ones who
These are all reasonable explanations. But Mark inserts himself here at this meeting. He is letting us know how you're doing. I was an eyewitness to this. I saw what went down. But good news, this is the place. Mark is also admitting his own weakness and his own fear. And his own faithlessness and say, he's not often. We need to be impressed with what is in contrast to the deceit and the betrayal of Judas and the fear and the tragedy of the Sanhedrin and the misguided devotion of the disciples and the failure of sinning, even Mark's escape, and the chaos of the arrest of the king. So what is in contrast to all that is the constant peace of Jesus, who is obediently following the will of God. If you and I, if we were to go someplace, like some really busy place, and we just stand there for 5 minutes and just watch what goes on, just watch the people, and just engage with them, just think this word. And long to the burden which we have been in the midst of the life of God. If you just go silent yourself in 5 minutes, just silent for 5 minutes and think about where your mind is going and listen to the dialogue in your own head. And you need to live with our fear and you struggle with our own mind. Peter is so miserable. You get that. Peter and the others, when they finally woke up, they dressed as a man, and wife, woman. They could have chosen to stay. They could have chosen to remain in Jesus, but they were in the room and didn't do it. Jesus instead, if you have peace when everyone around you is in touch, maybe you don't understand the problem. You need to be in touch. What we need to be impressed by is Jesus, way beyond what is coming down around him and at him, way beyond what anybody else is understanding here, Jesus understands the problem. Jesus gets the circumstances to the implications. Jesus knows where all this is going. Jesus alone gets it, and Jesus alone enters on the will of the Father. Jesus alone gets it. That Jesus offers to each of us in our time of chaos, inadequacy, and failure. Jesus said this, right? Peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. What the world gives to I give to you? Let your heart be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. And how often have we missed out on that peace because we have been focused everywhere else? But on Jesus and what it means to be heart-level obediently following the will of God. Peace that God will give to us, not removing the chaos, but even sometimes in the midst of chaos, what God gives to us as we follow the example of Jesus and indeed for the will of God. Let me do this in the middle. Father, we come to you for the example that you give to us of Jesus Christ. We are drawn to the reality that beyond the example is the choice of the Son to go to the cross for us. It is the reality of the full wrath, the grave wrath, which you justly are able to level against us from our depravity and sin, and that you, God, are fully justified in sending us away from yourself into eternal torment and punishment forever. He did not need to save us. He did not need to love us. He did not need to be gracious and merciful to us, but you are. We thank you for the work of the Son on the cross on our behalf. We thank you that there is salvation, there is hope. And God, we confess to you that we are sinners who are worthy of wrath and who are desperate for your love and your grace and your mercy. Father, forgive us for the times when we think that life is about us and we have a cleverness to it and we acknowledge and that we can do all these things and we are able and capable. And God, thank you for bringing us back to what is our own weakness and our tension to follow ourselves and to get ourselves into what leads us farther and farther away from you. And how desperate we are to come back to the work of Christ on the cross and to throw ourselves upon your grace and your mercy, to beg for forgiveness, and thank you, God, if you do. So, Father, I pray for myself this morning, I pray for each one of us. For the ones here who may not know you, that they would say, Jesus, Thank you.